because we've got a little good credential. We've got six children between us. Actually, just from us, isn't it? Three grandchildren and another little girl come into our life called Katie Ann, who's seven, and we're looking after her as well. So we're standing here with some credentials so far. Mary's just going to read Ephesians, verse 5, 25 to 33.
For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Mary. Well, I'm Alan Price, and it's good to be here, just to relax me and make me feel a little bit more at home. Pardon? Thank you. I just felt with Mary's prayer earlier and Ben's introduction, I don't need to say any more. I think they said all I was going to say in my talk, but I will persevere and say it all again, that, do you know, we are all called as men to be fathers. That is the point of my preach this morning. All men are called to be fathers. Whether you are a biological father or not, it is the calling of a man to be a father to a generation that is fatherless, because that is what's happening in this world of ours. I just wanted to talk to you about, you may have read in the press about Steve Double, who's a very good friend of mine, became an MP. We put a lot of investment into Steve to bring him and help him and nurture him through. He has had a bit of a fall in his life. I don't know whether you've read this recently, but he's now admitted to having an affair, which is quite a surprise and a shock to many of us. He's now admitted it all and asked Anne, his wife, for forgiveness, and she's taken him back, and they're trying to repair their marriage and work things through. But there's been quite a lot of vitriolic attacks on him in the press, particularly from the other ladies' family that are finding it very difficult to deal with. So let's just pray, shall we, for them. Father God, we know that you are a God of repair. You don't throw anything away. You restore our lives. Thank you for Jesus who restored our life. Thank you that you are a place we can come to any time. You never close. You're always available for us to just say, God, we're sorry. And you will just lift us up and put us back into that right place. So we just pray that for Steve and Anne right now, that they will be lifted up and put back into that rightful place, and that all that vitriolic attack will cease. Devil, you have no place over them. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I use the word man today and you struggle with that, that's okay. If you're a woman and you want to get part to be part of this, every time I say the word man, just accept it and say you can have that as well. Because, you know, we're talking about fathers this morning, but, you know, it applies equally to mothers as well. There are many, many ladies that have to play the role of a father, many ladies, and I acknowledge that and acknowledge them. Mary and I are doing a parenting course at the moment. Could you believe? 6 children and 3 grandchildren and fostering, and we're doing a parenting course, but this is deep stuff to try and help very damaged children. And the lady who's running it says that she's tried year on year, she's got teenage daughters, to get them to send their estranged father a Father's Day card, and they reluctantly do it every year. This year, they said, no, Mom, we're sending it to you. You're our father. And I thought that was confirmation for me this morning that what I'm saying here, that we're all fathers, is true. Now, this it's about the nature of fathers, isn't it? What is the nature of a father? I also had a text this morning which made me have a little tear from somebody who's not my biological sibling, but they honored me as a father, and it made me feel quite special this morning. So that was more confirmation. So, God created both men and women in his own image. Well, God has both genders then, doesn't he? Because he did create man, and then woman was created out of man, but he created them both. It says in Genesis 1, verse 27, God created them both in his own image. So this gender thing, I'm not going to dwell on, okay? We can all be in this. Now, men, you find it hard to show your emotions. So this morning, I'm giving you permission to show your emotions if you want to. Cry, shout, scream, feel whatever you want to do. Get down, get involved, get feeling bad. I do say that with a little bit of a temperance on that, because I just thought, is it men's role to be the less emotional in a relationship? Is that their role? As our wives can let the emotions flow, and certainly my wife can do that, is it my job to be a little less emotional as that balance? I don't know. That's a sort of a thought I had as I said, let the emotions roll. So men, you can burst into tears if you want to, but just for the moment. We're doing men's meetings at the moment. We're doing something called The Code, which is a Christian vision for men's teaching, the 12 codes. Men, is anybody here who's been to do The Code? Yeah, Ben, John? John, what have we learned from The Code so far, would you say? That's good. Anybody else who has been there that wants to contribute? You can put your hand up if you, or I'll select you. Paul, you've been there. What can you remember from The Code, what we've done? There we are. We've been trying to get into our emotions. Maybe men us need to be on our own to do that. And yeah, it's been a good time. We're getting to the end of it, and it's time to us to sort of think where you know what to do next. But it's been very good. I just want to honour Peter Hacker here, because he's been a great part of those men's meetings, and we're really going to miss him. We know that he has passed on so much to us all. So we will be with Peter in his ways as we continue there. I've got a joke here. I can't read it because it's gone funny. It says, why does it take 100 million sperm to fertilize one egg? I like you laughing already, but that's not the punchline. It says, because none of them will stop to ask for directions. Yeah. Okay. Now that's a bit of a stereotype, but actually I'm the worst. I can't stop to ask for directions. Absolutely don't know what it is, but I'm not allowed to do it. Mary says, ask somebody. It's like the worst thing in the world. I don't know what it is. What is that about? Like, are you okay, Ben, with directions? You can't stop either. Mark, can you ask for directions? You're okay. You got your feminine side there working. Okay. No, not a slide yet. Have anybody read the book Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus? Yeah. The reason I'm talking about men and women's relationship, I think it's important in our fathering, is to know where our place is in our men and ladies' relationship. Now, in the book Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus, it says that the number of words that a man has to speak, I'm paraphrasing a lot of this and making it a little bit of a parody, but men can speak in one day 2,000 words. Women have to speak 20,000 words. It's in their nature. They can't help it. We're wired that way. So, stereotypical man, is at work, bombarded with telephone calls. He's using 2,000 calls in the first morning. In the afternoon, he doesn't want to speak anymore. He's got phone calls driving him mad. He can just about cope with yes, no. And he gets to the end of the day, and he's overspent with his words. His wife has been with the baby all day. She said 10 words, most of those goo-goo and ga-ga. If a man comes, if somebody comes to the door, rings the doorbell, trying to sell something, she has him in, yes, I'll buy whatever you want, and talks to him, as my wife will testify. So when the baby's gone to bed and the couple are sitting down and she, bless her, wants to speak the other 19,980 words, he cannot speak. And he's sitting there thinking, I wish you'd shut up. Just a little insight as to the difference in the genders. So women and men are wired differently. Can I have my first slide up, please? That would have been a great Father's Day card to have. Next one. That's a little bit of a position of where daddy should be. Something about needing time. Okay, my first proper slide. So this is from John Gray's book, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus. Men are motivated when they feel needed, while women are motivated when they feel cherished. We probably just about know that. The marriage vows say love, honor, and cherish. Don't they? We probably know that. Next slide. When a man can listen to a woman's feelings without getting angry and frustrated, he gives her a wonderful gift. He makes it safe for her to express herself. The more she's able to express herself, the more she feels heard and understood, and the more she's able to give the man the loving trust, acceptance, and appreciation, admiration, approval, and encouragement, woo-hoo, that he needs. I translate that to mean, when my wife's happy, I'm happy. I've actually said that to you before. When my wife is happy, it's taken me, how old am I? 58. We've been married 34 years. It's taken me 34 years to work it out that when Mary is happy, my life gets good and happy. If I take her on, we'll be timing. Next slide. Sorry, go back a slide. Okay, I've missed a slide. Okay, men need to remember that women talk about problems to get close and not necessarily to get solutions. Just as a man is fulfilled through working out the intricate details of solving a problem, a woman is fulfilled through talking about the details of her problems. Often when you say to your wife, what's wrong? And she'll tell you what's wrong. And you say, well, why don't you do this? I don't want to do that. I just want you to listen. We all know this, don't we? We all know this. Have you all read the book Love Languages? Yes, it's a great book. It tells you all about how you can work into each other's love languages. It's a subject for a preacher another day, which we can do another time. But it's a great book. And it's something that's revolutionized our relationships, and it's very simple. My love languages are physical touch and quality time. Completely the opposite to Mary. So we have to work together to try and work out what other love languages. I don't know what Mary's are. I can't remember. They're acts of service and words of affirmation. That's just exactly what I wasn't doing. So, what do women want from their husbands? Or what do women want from their husbands that they had? If you've been in a marriage that's not worked out for you, what did you want from a man? Or what would you want from a man if you're not in a relationship yet? What would you want? And men, what do you want from your wives? What do you actually want? What do you need? What turns you on? What makes you feel good? I mean, don't make them too explicit, but you can if you want to, because it's completely anonymous. But over there, we've got a beautiful drawing of a man and a woman. I've labeled them just in case you couldn't tell the difference. I've even put the little sign, I think that's right, isn't those the signs for men and women? But the lady's got a dress on and long hair, so that's the difference you can tell. There are some post-it notes. So during the course of the morning or at the end, if you want to write something down that you want a man to know, even if you don't know that man yet, maybe you're not married or maybe that man failed you, this is in all seriousness, put it on the post-it note and stick it on the wall. And then afterwards we can all have a look and see. Us men can then see what you women want. So for a man, put it on the woman's body, and for a woman, put it on the man's body. And then we can all have a read afterwards. It might be some interesting illuminating. Just take a couple of minutes. You can do it now, wander around if you want to, or you can do it later. So, father to the fatherless. My preach is to say that there are a fatherless generation out there. When we understand how we are, husbands and wives, man and woman, we can then start to become fathers and start to understand our position as fathers. In Malachi 4, verse 6, it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And that is God in his holy habitation. In Psalm 82, verse 3, it says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And in Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. And in Job 29, he says that he was upright and was a father to the fatherless and to the needy. That's just a few references in the Bible of being a father to the fatherless. And really, what I wanted to say this morning is there are people that need fathering. You can do it in very specific ways. We've fostered. Anna and Chris are adopting, and Natasha and Richard are adopting. That's being very specific. But we've lost the ability for us to just give advice, haven't we, to others, because we think that we shouldn't be doing that, as we've got to a society where we're frightened to do anything that's stepping out. You know, remember the old days when the policeman would give you a clip round the ear all if you did something wrong? I remember lighting Bengal matches down the entry round the back of our house, and a policeman came along and he thought, we're going to be arrested. He just told us off and said, go home. You know, there wasn't any mucking about. He fathered me for a moment, and it was great. You know, that's what I needed. I was frightened to death. I'd never do it again. But that's what we need, is to have the ability to just step in and father. That'd be quite strange, quoting Pope Francis, a Roman Catholic pope, in the middle of a Protestant sermon, but nonetheless, I'm going to do it. In his homily for the Daily Mass, a homily is a sermon for the Daily Mass, on June the 26th, 2013, Pope Francis said, whether spiritual or physical, fatherhood is the calling of all men. Can I just have the slide up next? Sorry, next slide. Yeah. All of us exist to become complete. In order to be mature, we need to feel the joy of fatherhood, even those of us who are celibate. Fatherhood is giving life to others, giving life for us. It is pastoral paternity, spiritual fatherhood, but this is still giving life. This is still becoming fathers. He talked about Abraham and Abraham's sacrifice. Abraham so desperately wanted a son, and he knew in him that cry that he had to have a son when he thought he'd never have a son. And when a man doesn't have that wish, the Pope said, something is missing in that man. I think that's a bit hard to say, but I think he's talking about that spiritual desire of a man to father, not necessarily the biological desire. I think there are many biological men that don't father. And that's why I'm saying the calling on us men is to be the fathers that are falling away. It says, this is the grace that we priests must implore, the grace of pastoral fatherhood, of spiritual fatherhood. Indeed, although we can all have sins, even many sins, but not having life, having spiritual sons and daughters, not becoming pastors is equivalent to an incomplete life that stops halfway. And therefore, we have to be fathers. But it is a grace that the Lord gives. And we're all priests. So he can talk about priests, and I think he's talking about his own priests, but we are all priests, so I believe that calling's for us. Where in the Bible does it say we're all priests, Andrea? Yeah. Well done. I hadn't written it down, so I can't remember. I know it's there. My wife loves to quote chapter and verse. And I said, as long as you know the scripture, you don't have to quote chapter and verse. But well done, Andrew. You get the star, the gold star. Let's just pray that, shall we? Father, thank you that it is by your grace that fatherhood is given. And Lord, we know that so many fathers can just opt out. So many men that want to become somebody that passes their seed on, but then don't realize the consequences. Father, help us to be that spiritual fatherhood. Help us to stand in the gap and become those fathers that you want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can celebrate Father's Day today, whatever our personal situation, in the hope that men will take responsibility for their role in society. And we can pass on virtues. That's what we're here called to do. What's a virtue? I had a boat once in the Mediterranean when I was rich. It was called Areti. And the Greek translation of Areti is virtue. So I had a boat called Virtue. That was good, wasn't it? But in the Bible, there are virtues. In Philippians 4:8, I think the translation of Philippians 4:8 is virtue. I read somewhere as well that virtue means manliness. In Philippians, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So those are the virtues. Other places has discipline, honesty, willingness, determination, direction, wisdom. And we could have the fruits of the Spirit, which you know very well, could also be the virtues that grow in us. And the lack of virtues is at the root of our political and social problems. Can we have the next slide? There's a guy called James Allen, who is a journalist in America, said, men fill a natural role not only in the development of their genetic children, but also in the lives of others. Unfortunately, men cannot avoid the impact that they have on others. So when men are negligent, they have a negative impact. Negligence means to give up, failing to exercise the care expected of a reasonably prudent person in like circumstances. So it's a responsibility, fatherhood is. And it's a natural thing in us. Not only to have children that we can biologically produce, but also others around us. And occasionally they can call you dad, which becomes quite an amazing thing. And this chap put together some ideas of what those virtues look like in real life. James Allen, and we've got the next slide. I've changed them because I think he's coming from a bit of a secular perspective. He's coming from a different viewpoint. But I'm looking at it in our own lives. But I think admit your mistakes and be honest is quite crucial, isn't it? How many men here admit their own mistakes? I'll put my hand down, I don't. I sometimes think I'm perfect, I have to admit. You know, I sort of... Is that what Dave does, Chris? You're bashing him on the head for some other reason then. But he says he's perfect. Yeah. Well, I have that problem as well. When we are on this parenting course, I find it strange that we have to try and trawl up all our bad things. So when they say, can you think of all the bad things in your life? I say, I know. I've got any. And Mary then gets very upset and starts to kick me and says, you're not being very helpful. But it's something in my nature that means that I don't like to admit my mistakes. And it doesn't help my children, because then they have to try and tell Dad occasionally that you are wrong, Dad. And still, I find it hard, because it's pride, isn't it? Pride stops us admitting our mistakes. Helen, I remember, had a bump in the car 1 year, and she came back horrified to admit that she had a bump in the car, expecting us to all go ballistic. And I said, it's only a car. I've had bumps before. Doesn't matter. And she was so pleased that we were able to make that, what she thought was a catastrophic problem in her life, into something that we'd all been able to experience. And I have a very authoritarian approach to my parenting. So Mary tells me. And it comes out a lot when I'm sailing, because when I'm sailing on a boat, this goes back a few years, because it's such a scary place and we can all die, I would be so bossy and so authoritarian, as Paul, you would no doubt admit. I've learned over the years that that doesn't help everybody, and that an authoritarian attitude isn't that helpful, and that we can work it together. And sometimes I am covering up my own mistakes by being so bossy, so that isn't always the best way. Next one. Teach those in your life what is right. That's the crutch of what we're saying, isn't it, really? Teach people. Tell them. Do you know my natural reaction when I heard about Steve Double? I'm not trying to blow my own trumpet here. I'm just saying my natural reaction was to get in my car, drive down and say, Steve, stop it. I was at a wedding recently of some friends, and we were asked as a congregation to witness their marriage. And I suddenly realized, after many, many weddings I've been to, they're giving me the right to say, if things go bad, to speak in. They actually gave us the right by saying, witness our marriage. And so often we say, better not interfere, better not get involved. I actually have got a very, very close friend who one day said to me, Alan, I've had enough. Can't stand my wife anymore. She's a hoarder. We've got a bedroom full of her clothes. There's another bedroom full of her books. I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to leave her. I did get in the car. I drove to him and I said, you're not. You're not leaving your wife, number one. Number two, let's sort it out. Now, I'm not saying I'm anything brilliant. I'm just saying sometimes we can speak into other people's lives. And the most important people we've got to speak into is our children, isn't it? You know, not hold back. Sorry, my children, if I've never spoken into your life enough, I'm going to start doing lots this afternoon. Next one. Teach how to take responsibility. His view on that was explaining about there being consequences. Life is full of consequences because if you do something wrong, you've got to deal with it. My daughter was got into debt, and she came back, and you could see that she couldn't get out of the debt easily herself. It would have been impossible, and it's sad that she got into the debt, and that had happened. And rather than just paying the money over, and I know many of us parents have to do that, I kept the debt with her so that she could continue to be not able. My first thought was, start borrowing again, which would be the worst thing. But also the debt stayed with her, and we helped her to pay it off and not just take that responsibility off her. We were on holiday in Portugal once, and I met this man. And he told me the amount of times that he never allowed his children to take responsibility. They were now 35, 36, 37. One of them had a court case where he had to go to court to answer to charge against him. And he was on holiday at the time of the court case. And so the father went to court for the son, stood up there and said, I'm sorry, my son's not here. I'm standing for him. It's a very noble thing. And he said, but he can't be here. He's on holiday, so can you let him off? And you think, what? You know, how can you, you know, standing in the gap is good, helping our children is good, but not allowing them to take responsibility, especially when they get to 35, is taking things a bit too far. Next one. Stay in relationship. My son Lawrence, he's 25, is he? 27. As the anointing comes on you on this stage, your memory goes, so forgive me. Or is it just my age? I don't know. My son Lawrence is 27, and can't believe I've got a 27-year-old son. That can't be right, can he? No, he's not 28. Don't be silly. Okay, 28 then. That's the final number. 28, my son is. And we don't always see eye to eye. You know, I'm a little bit right of the center in politics and my political view. Lawrence is so far to the left, it is incredible. And so every time we come home and have any debate, even touch upon politics. One of the main areas is his view of the Israelis and their treatment of the Palestinians, and we try and give him some opposition to that. So we had a real fallout the last time he came, where he loves to accuse people of racism if you make any comment that's racist. And he actually said that the Jews are fascists in their treatment of the Palestinians. And I said, that's racist! Got him! Got him! And then I suddenly thought, hang on a minute, what am I doing here? It's not about trying to score points with my 28-year-old son. It's about loving him. And so we turned the conversation around to try and understand each other's point of view, which isn't that easy. My good friend Don Double always says, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And that's from the very beginning of your life, the very earliest time in your life, that if you keep in relationship, then you can apply the rules. But if you try and apply the rules and then expect that relationship to just continue without loving your son, loving your daughter, it is a hard place. I'd love to see you. No, that's good. That makes me feel like you're actually listening. That's really good. Right. It is time we took responsibility for our role in society and man up. What on earth does that mean? Man up. You could also women up. But it's time to take our role in society. And maybe there's many more of those. In fact, you may have lots more ways of trying to pass on things to your children. You know, we could be here all day just giving you parental talks. I think you should go to the parent talk being given by the Coles. Is that finished now? Or is that still on, the parental course? But they've been doing that. So hold boundaries, make them realistic. Keep a loving relationship with your children. Do you know, your children often test you. You obviously know this, you're all very good parents, but your children test you, they argue with you blind to equip them to go out into the world and argue, particularly in your faith. They want to test their faith with you to make sure it's not wrong so that they can go out when they're being tested. So don't expect it, don't think of it being a personal attack upon you or that they are losing their faith. You've got to equip them by enabling them to have that argument. Because how many times, you know, you can have arguments with your children and you think they're awful, the way they speak to you and the way they talk. You go and see them in another people's house, you know, secretly you hear they talk in other people's houses and they're completely different people because you've equipped them. So sometimes that way of you having that discussion with them is the greatest thing you can do. Sometimes it feels very hard to stay in relationship. My own father wasn't perfect. He was good and tried his best. He wasn't always there, but when he was, I could trust him. And I could rely upon what he said. But sometimes he could be negative. That could be a generational thing. I think we've learning not to be quite so negative. But I remember the one time I dug the garden. I think he was paying me, but even though I still did it, I dug the garden. And he worked very strange hours. And in the morning when I woke up, he left a note. And it said, I'll never forget this. You know, I'm 58. I need to forgive him. But I was probably about 15. And he said, well done on digging the garden. Completely ruined by leaving the spade out. Yeah. Yeah. So his word of affirmation to me was then reversed. It was such a harsh way. I think he generally thought he was helping me by making me be responsible for leaving the spade out. And he was probably very irritated. How many fathers here are irritated by their children leaving the tools out and leaving the shed doors open? You know, you are, but that was one of those times in life that it hurt. Sadly, now he's gone. And I won't be able to ask him any more questions or ask him for a hug or share my success with him. But there are other spiritual fathers around me. And I've talked about Peter Hacker. Sadly, he's now gone, but I really cherish and love the time he spent with me. But I have other men, Don Double. I've got men in my care group, Gus, Ray, Dave, Craig, Colin, who can talk to me and give me advice as I need it, and I them. And I just want to thank them on this day and all you other men here that are talking to my life and give me a fathering when I need it. So thank you very much for that. And I want to carry on that work in my life to others. We can all continue that work that our Father started in us. And men play that crucial role in society. Now, Mary's read the reading from Ephesians 5. Do you want to put that next slide up? And I've just taken the core bit out for me. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And what that means is that Christ gave up his life for us. So, do we give up our lives for our wives? Do we? Do you give up your lives for your wives? When your wife is wrong, and you know she's wrong, and she's absolutely wrong. And there's no clear way through working out how you can do this thing that she wants to do, which is absolutely wrong. When Jesus hung on the cross, did he say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I'm going to take the punishment. Apart from, there's a little situation over in England where they're wrong, and they know they're wrong. So that bit, and there's another bit. He didn't say that, did he? He said everything. And we're all wrong. We were all wrong. So what Christ did is just so immense. So when Paul put that little verse up and expected us husbands to act like Christ, did he mean it? And is that a powerful thing that us men have to do? Well, I find it hard. Because when Mary's wrong, she's wrong. She can't help it. That's not her fault. But what God's telling me to do is to say, I've got to die to myself and accept that situation. That's very hard. It's a big responsibility on being a man. Big responsibility being a husband. And it's a big responsibility being a father. And I'm telling you, all you men who are not married, that you've got that responsibility coming. And you've got that responsibility fathering. So we may have negative attitudes towards fathers due to past bad experiences. We can have absent fathers, abusive fathers, ineffective fathers, and fathers that didn't protect us properly or prepare us properly. My father was lovely, but he caused me a scar or two. He had expectations of me. Have your fathers had expectations of you that weren't met? Restoration is available. We know it is, because Jesus died and he took away all the sin of the world so that we would have a restoration of our relationship with the Father. And so restoration is always available. That's what the purpose of this church is, to restore us. Either in the physical or in our hearts for future relationships, because that person may no longer be with us. But we can forgive. Fathers may be husbands or partners, and we may have negative attitudes towards them, particularly where they've walked out of a marriage, leaving hurts. But we can forgive. And just as I've called you men to be fathers in all times, I just want to ask you men to do something else this morning. I want us to stand in intercession. All us fathers, both biological and spiritual fathers, to stand in intercession. What is intercession? The Bible talks about intercession. It's where you stand on behalf of somebody else. You stand in the gap. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." In Nehemiah 1, verse 4 to 6, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's family, which they have committed against you.'" That's where Nehemiah was confessing in intercession. Stephen, when he was stoned to death, just before he died, he called out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That was intercession. When Jesus hung on the cross, that was intercession. So I'm asking you men to stand in intercession. Stand in the gap. It's taking and acknowledging the sins of others, taking responsibility for the sins of others, and realizing our part to play in bringing healing for those sins. We have a great big God who listens to us. And when we repent in intercession, it's powerful. And I mean, we're standing in substitute for fathers who have come up short for somebody here. So men, If you're able to stand, please stand with me now, if you are able to. And I want to lead us in a prayer of intercession. If you put the next slide up. We're standing together as men. It may be you have to forgive your own father or some other man in your life if you're standing, but nonetheless, this prayer is for us. Let's say it together. Father, we know that men in this nation have not always acted towards those that are in their influence in the way that you have called us to. We acknowledge that this has caused hurts and ruptures. We stand in the gap for all men, fathers, grandfathers, husbands, brothers, sons, uncles, friends, those that have caused pain and hurt. We say that we are sorry. Sorry for all the hurt that has been caused. On behalf of those who have caused suffering, please forgive. Father God, lead those who have been hurt into forgiveness. As we stand in the gap, let those hurting look upon us as we stand and allow them to receive healing in their hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.